low and slow. That's the motto of the Barbecue Grill Master. And a great thing for us to think about on this Labor Day. Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad that you're here with me. Glad to get to share part of the holiday with you. And as we share this time together, I thought maybe we could start by thinking about barbecue. Maybe you had some barbecue earlier today or this weekend, or maybe you're like me and you have some barbecue going right now. We love our barbecue on summer holidays, don't we? Now, if you don't barbecue a lot, maybe you think, well, what I need to do is get that barbecue pit as hot as possible and cook the meat as quickly as possible. But if you hang around people that love to barbecue, you'll hear that phrase low and slow for a reason. Because the best barbecue, the barbecue that's juicy and tender and filled with that wonderful smoky flavor that makes barbecue so good, well, that's barbecue that's been cooking slowly for a long period of time. Think about it, it's not about having the most efficient fire that gets really, really hot. It's not about having wood that's nice and dry like you might use to heat your home in the winter. No, oftentimes you want damp wood because that wood is going to smoke more. It's going to be less efficient. It's not going to get as hot, not going to burn as fast, and you don't want smokiness in your house, but boy, do you want it in that barbecue pit so you get that wonderful flavor. So it's not about quote-unquote efficiency, it's about taking the time to get the meat just right. As we go through trials and temptations in life, we often wonder, why doesn't God make it more efficient? It seems like life itself is inefficient, doesn't it? That's what we're thinking about tonight in James chapter 1, and as we do, I think just like we see how that meat needs to sit on that grill and absorb the smoke, God uses the things we go through and the time we're going through them to prepare us to be better men and women representing him. So let's pray that he'd help us to understand whatever we're going through, whatever you're going through right now, whatever I'm going through, that we would see those things as places where God is bringing us to just the right temperature, bringing us to just the right place, that we're marinated with a beautiful aroma for God's kingdom. Will you pray with me, please? Father, a lot of times it's hard. We want fast. We want the microwave of cooking. We don't want the low and slow barbecue where we wait and wait to understand how you're working. And a lot of times it's uncomfortable. But Lord, as we look at your word tonight, would you help us to see how you work? How you work through trials, through times that don't seem necessarily the most efficient. And that as we think about those times, that you would help us to be better equipped to keep our focus on you and to be exactly where you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So God is working through the things we go through. Trials, we're told in Scripture over and over again, strengthen us. That might seem counterintuitive. We think, well, I often don't feel stronger after a trial. But God works through them. And that's what we see if we turn to James chapter 1, verse 2. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, what trials does James have in mind here? One of them we were already clued into last week when he wrote to those who were dispersed. Early Christians were persecuted. They had to flee persecution all over the Roman Empire. They weren't able to just have a place to gather together. Even when it would have been possible for Christians to be gathered in one place, they couldn't do that. They had to constantly flee persecution. And then amongst those who were Christians, oftentimes they were relatively poor. So they also went through the trials and tribulations of poverty. And not poverty necessarily even as we see it here in the United States. Not that it isn't bad. But poverty without any social safety nets at all. Poverty where people were constantly wondering, would they get enough food to live another day or might they die? If something went wrong, if they became sick, would they have any hope of recovery at all or not? It's something that we see in different parts of the world today, but is still somewhat alien to us in a nation where, thankfully, we have all kinds of resources to at least try to help people out of poverty. These were people that were experiencing poverty at a whole nother level. And so that was a trial, and especially as you started to see the rich and the poor come together, and that's something James is going to talk about more as we go through this chapter. It would only bring it more into focus that some people were going through deep, deep trials in poverty. So poverty and persecution, they're going through some pretty serious things. And what does James say about that? He says they should count it as joy. Now, does that mean that James is saying, those things you're going through, they're not really that bad. Come on, just toughen up. No, it's not that at all. And he's not even saying those trials are good. Sometimes we hear people try to turn it into that the bad things we go through in life are actually good, that they are just outright good. We shouldn't even feel badly about them at all. We shouldn't even try to stop bad things from happening to people. We shouldn't look back on them with sadness when they happen because they're so good. That's not what James is saying either. Rather, what James is saying is that the people have an opportunity to rejoice in how God is using those things to refocus them and bring them closer to Him. We think about the different trials that we're studying as we go through the story of Isaac in our Sunday night series. We see lots of trials that these folks are going through. You have, for example, the sacrifice of Isaac and what Abraham went through as he was called to sacrifice his son. What Isaac was going through as he realized what his dad was about to do. We see these sorts of things happen over and over again, different things that go painfully wrong, or at least seem to. But what else do we see? That God uses those different trials, those different difficulties, to position people to go and do the things He intends for them to do. Now, sometimes it's an explicit trial or test like we see in Genesis 22. But a lot of times it's not quite that simple. A lot of times it's partially tied into the person's own sin and bad choices that lead to a trial. Sometimes it's tied into the sin and bad choices of the other people around that person. And that leads to the trial. For example, the story of Joseph later on in Genesis. Joseph is not at fault for being sold into slavery. Joseph is not the one that brings the trial on himself. He's a flawed individual like all of us, but he's not the one to blame there. Nonetheless, that trial is used, and Joseph, being an incredibly godly man, later on looks back and sees how it's been used to position him where God wants him. So trials are a complex thing. Sometimes they're just the consequences of a fallen world. Sometimes they're our own sin. Sometimes they're other people's sin. And James isn't discounting any of that. Instead, what James is saying is, count it joy that God is working in you through them. And I think there's a crucial distinction there. Because when we say, well, God wants me to go through this, and this is, you know, just part of God's plan, we kind of whitewash the problem, don't we? We make it sound like it really isn't that big a deal. But when we say, no, God is taking the brokenness of the world, the evil that Satan brings into this world, and he's taking it and he's turning it on its head, and as Satan's thinking that he's finally getting a hold of God's people, instead God is saying, no, I am going to use this for my glory. I'm going to use this to further my church. What do we see? That God, instead of allowing his good to be perverted by evil, perverts evil, so to speak, for good. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. We're going somewhere, and that's what God is doing with us. He's taking us someplace, even in the trials that we face. We think back to verse 1. These people did know suffering clearly, and they had been in terrible, terrible pain. They were going somewhere. Verse 1, just to review from last week, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion. Greetings. Note there's two things going on in that verse. James expresses his belonging to Jesus and also is referring to the situation of persecution of the people being spread out that is clearly happening even in that moment that he's writing. So James is saying the idea that God cares and is in my life and is in your life and is functioning there, and the fact that we're going through suffering, those two things can be true at the same time. Sometimes we think it's only one or the other, but no, from the get-go, the church has confessed exactly what we saw was true of our Savior, that Jesus went through suffering for us. And so, yes, as we follow him, we too go through suffering. but that God is working in that suffering. Big question for the people, as they were dispersed, as they were facing persecution for being followers of the Lord, is what were they going to do with that? Were they going to just flee and then start a new life where they didn't claim to be followers of Jesus somewhere else and hope that maybe the past and everything they'd gone through could be forgotten? Or were they going to marinate in even the smoke of that particular trial and become stronger witnesses for the one whom they serve? Well, thankfully, we know the answer, don't we? Because we have his word. I can download it on my phone here and have a Bible. We can talk about it together over a live stream. We have that because many, many, many people over the millennia have stood through the Holy Spirit against all the trials they faced and run towards Jesus. And we're encouraged to do the same, that whatever trials that you're facing right now, God is with you in them. Whatever trials I'm facing, God is with me in them. That's hard to remember oftentimes in the moment. But do we see in that, that God is using those trials to further his work in us and through us? You think about the early church. If the church hadn't been persecuted, it would not have gone nearly so far in spreading the gospel. But being spread out by persecution, God used that persecution to spread the word of God. You think about if maybe you went boating this summer. I'm not a boater, but I like to drive by different water features and enjoy them. And there's always a sign up there telling people to check their boats after they get out of a lake for invasive species that may have come along for the ride. And you think about that, how, for example, you have the zebra mussels that are now in many of our lakes. Well, they attach to the boats and they want to make sure they're not being spread, because if you have a boat going into one lake and then into another lake, what does it do? It spreads those invasive species. Well, in a way, if you think about it, God's kingdom is an invasive species, because in this world, Satan wants to have control. But in this case, it's a virtuous invasive species, because as we are moved sometimes at will and sometimes against our wills to different places, God is spreading his kingdom and allowing us to go into a new place and then spread his kingdom further. God keeps moving his people, but as his people move, the kingdom grows. Think about the world today. There are places where Christianity has been dominant for centuries. It doesn't feel so dominant any longer. But then I look at the world map and you see the places where the church is growing, places where we wouldn't necessarily have thought, oh, there's a center of Christianity even a century or two ago. But now has millions and millions of Christians. God is moving his church around at times, but God is spreading his kingdom and it's growing. And God continues to do his work, and that smoke keeps flowing by us. Sometimes we're the smoke flowing by others, spreading the beautiful aroma of redemption so that more people can know the hope that we have. I see how God's using trials to further me and to further you. Sometimes I don't. I was playing around with Duolingo this past weekend. If you listen to Steadfast or just talk to me over the years, you know I like using Duolingo, but I was feeling really tired, and the lesson I was trying to do, it was hard, and I just thought, I don't feel like doing this. So I thought, well, I know what I'll do. I'll switch over to Greek. Because I've studied Greek, obviously, for studying the New Testament. And modern Greek is a very different thing. But I thought, well, at least I know the alphabet and stuff. If I start it, it'll be pretty easy, because there are going to be some things early on, at least, that I can carry over from studying the New Testament. So it'll be easy. And what do you know? It was easy. And I was doing this thing, wow, you know, I'm doing pretty good at this. I'm doing pretty good. But then I remembered, well, for one, I know enough that there's an awful lot that isn't going to carry over. And I also know that whenever I've started a different language in Duolingo before, and I have a whole bunch of them I've done just a few lessons in, nothing impressive to say here. I've tried a few, a little of this and a little of that. But whenever I do the first few lessons, wow, it's just like, boy, I'm a language genius. I can just pick this up in no time. I know how to say, I'd like a cup of water, or there's the dog. I can do all that stuff. Wow, look at me just master this. And then you get in 5, 10, 15 lessons right partway in, get to actually trying to say something that most of us would say on a regular basis. Even begin to start to construct sentences like you might do, say, when we're studying God's Word together. And suddenly it's a whole lot harder. And it's really tempting to think, well, you know, maybe I'll switch and try something else because this is just too hard. It's too painful. I just don't feel like doing it. But with Duolingo, what do I usually try to do? Yeah, I went over, I cheated a little this weekend, right? I did that new lesson, but then I switch it back to German that I've been chipping away at very, very painfully slowly for over a decade now, and I'm still not very good at it, but I'll switch back over to it because I actually want to get somewhere with it. And so that harder lesson over there, as much as it doesn't feel like it's getting me anywhere other than into a nice big headache, what's it doing? It's helping me to actually learn a language. I could jump around all the time and never get anywhere. And sometimes we kind of wish God would just let us jump around all the time. We could just jump here and there, and here I can say, oh, I'd like a glass of water in this language, and there's the dog in that language, and isn't that nice? But I'm not actually progressing to where I could accomplish anything in one of those languages. What do I want to do? I want to dig in someplace and really learn it. That way I can function. And as God is preparing us for whatever calling he's using us for next, there are times where it does feel like we get into that first part. We're excited about this new thing that God's doing in our life. We feel like he's moved us to a new job, or maybe you moved to a new city, and maybe that's why you're with us tonight. You just moved and it's feeling kind of quiet tonight on a holiday and you're joining us. But it's still kind of exciting too, because you're excited about that place. But then it gets harder, right? I think, well, maybe God didn't really move me here. Maybe I'm not really supposed to be. Maybe I'm not really supposed to be doing this, because it's hard. But God works in that hardness and that difficulty and is preparing us to go and continue to do the things he wants us to do. And so as long as we're pursuing God's will, as long as we're sticking to what God's word says, and it's hard, James is saying, count that as joy, because in that God is making you stronger and better able to do the things he's called you to do. So when we go from that, hey, I'm feeling great because I'm just looking at alphabets and the most simple of sentences, and you get into that more complex stuff that just hurts your head, count it as joy, James is saying, because God is working through you. And God is working through you to enable you to be wholehearted, and that's what we see in verses 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let not steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, lacking in nothing. God wants us to be wholehearted, and that requires training. We're jumping to and fro, tossed by this easy thing and that easy thing, and moving about looking for the path of least resistance. We're not really wholehearted. We're certainly not wholeheartedly pursuing God. But his spirit enables us to cling to him more and more, because we can't do it on our own. With his spirit, we are enabled to. Then we have the opportunity to draw closer to him and be more wholehearted in our approach. Steadfastness removes the impurities that we gather. Sort of like cooking this meat. Well, it's adding flavor, but it's also removing impurities, right? Because we know we shouldn't eat raw meat. Raw meat often has deadly things in it, things that aren't safe for us at all. So what do? We cook it, and we take something that might actually harm us greatly and turn it into something that nourishes us and even tastes really delicious too. Likewise, God is taking us from people that have all kinds of deadly impurities in us that are killing us and will kill the people around us. And he uses even the evil of the world, even the trials in the world, to function as a way of purifying us for his purposes. Take a look at 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What's Peter referring to there? Well, he's talking about the refining process that we use on metals. We purify metal by putting it in fire, just like this meat is being purified behind me right now. And so too, we often have our trials by fire, those painful things we go through. But as God uses those fires, even when they're in and of themselves bad, God uses those things to draw us closer to Him. He's purifying us. When we face a fire, we have a choice. Are we going to flee God and assume He doesn't love us and doesn't care about us? Or are we going to say, no, now more than ever, I know that I need my God. I need my Savior because I can't handle this. And it's in those moments that we turn to Him more and say, I need Him more, that in the midst of the pain, James says we have an opportunity for joy. And this is so much harder to do than to say. I know that. I'm right there with you on that if you're saying that at the moment. And James is expecting the people he's telling this to, that they're having that same kind of trouble. I don't need to tell you to have joy over things that are just straightforward, happy, and joyful in your life, do I? No. If someone walks up to you and gives you a brand new car and says, hey, I heard your car was broken down, here, have a brand new one, and you can tell there's no strings attached, it's just pure good news, I don't have to tell you, be joyful, you've just been given a car. No, you'd be happy. Why does James need to tell the people to have joy? Because he wants to remind them that God is working in this circumstance that seems contrary to joy, seems contrary to happiness, seems contrary to God even being in their lives. He says, no, in this God too is working. Then what's it going to do? It's going to change those people's focus. It's going to change our focus as we take the trials we go through in life. We say, instead of focusing on this trial as the evil in the world overcoming the kingdom of God, no, what am I going to say? What am I going to see? That over history, I know it's still going to be true today, that God continues to take even the evil of the world, and He makes His church stronger. And if I'm holding on to Jesus, I'm a part of that church, and He's making me stronger. He's equipping me to do His work. And if I seek after Him in this, if I'm following Him in this, I'm doing His work even in that. See, in that, our focus changes. Because so often we're looking around, how is God going to use me? I can't be used yet because I'm going through all this pain, all this struggle. Everything's difficult. I can't be used right now. And as our focus changes, we say, oh, actually, God is using me right now as I'm going through this. As we're pursuing God and people see us actually trusting in Jesus even in hard times, what do they see? They see someone who understands that God is ultimately in control. It doesn't mean that we don't still try to push back at hard times. It doesn't mean that we as a church don't speak out against evil in the world. No, that doesn't mean that at all. But it means that we realize our focus isn't on this world being smooth and easy. It isn't on achieving worldly success. It means that our focus is on Jesus. How often is it the thing that we really need? The thing we really need is Jesus. But how often in all sorts of smaller ways in life are there things that we need and we just don't see it right in the moment? I was trying to hook up some hoses the other day and I needed a particular kind of connector. I've been looking for this connector all season long. And I had this box of hoses. I was going through them, trying to figure out what I could do. Then when I couldn't find the one end of the connector, I went on to Amazon. And of course you can find everything on Amazon, right? Couldn't find that connector. So went on eBay. Couldn't find that connector. I could not find that connector any place. And so I would go through my box thinking, what could I do? What kind of makeshift thing could I come up with to get these hoses connected together? And I found this little piece of hose and I thought, well, how could I rig this up to work in the way that I want it to? And as I was trying to do that, I thought, well, there's this weird piece on the end of it. I need to take that off so I can rig up this hose. And all of a sudden, as I was unscrewing this weird little piece that was stuck to this odd scrap of hose, it dawned on me the connector I was looking for was that weird little piece. That this piece I thought was in the way of what I was trying to do was actually the thing I'd been focused on trying to find. And yet I was so focused on trying to find it, I didn't even see it. So often in life, when we're struggling through trials, we say, I just want to get to a point where there's joy. I just want to get to a point where there's happiness, where things are smooth, things are good. And the problem is our focus is on the wrong things. The problem is our focus is on all the things that ultimately aren't going to make our lives good, aren't going to make our lives smooth, aren't going to make our lives happy. Jesus is saying, focus on me because I'm the only one that's going to do. And you can go shop online for connectors all you want. You're never going to find the connector that's going to hook your life back together the way you're hoping for. You can go on eBay. You can go through your box of parts and figure out a way to jerry-rig your life to somehow work. But the real connector, the connector we need, is the one that's right there in the midst of the trials. When we think that we're just sitting there rotting away, God's actually putting us into that barbecue pit and making a beautiful recipe out of our lives. And that's why James says we can have joy here, because my heart's always torn in a bunch of different directions, focusing on different things, and I think we go through that. But when we allow God to be working in our lives in this way, and we start to say, wait, it's been right there in front of me. And our focus is clarified. Our focus is directed. Well, then we have a reason for joy. Because we say, wait a second. What I need is Jesus. What's going to bring joy is Jesus. And yes, this thing and that thing, the things I'm worried about, things I'm legitimately worried about even in life, well, they don't necessarily bring joy in this moment. But Jesus being there with me in them does. James knows the people here are suffering. James himself, he's not living an easy life. But he can say, but I can count it joy, and we can count it joy together because Jesus is with us in this. And he understands because he has gone through trials and suffering for us. And so in the midst of the trials, those trials aren't for naught. Those trials are focusing us. Maybe our prayer today, that sweet fragrance of God's grace would marinate us all the more in the trials that we face, so that we would be a fragrant offering, our lives would be, to his kingdom. And other people would smell that sweet aroma and say, I don't know why he has so much joy. Because it sure doesn't seem like at this moment there should be joy. But if God can bring joy in that person, then boy, do I want that joy. May that be our lives on this Labor Day and every day. Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you help us when we're not sure how to have joy, when we're not sure what's even going on, to see the joy that you have for us? Would you direct us? Would you guide us? When you're telling us it's just time to stay on the grill a little longer because you're busy marinating us with the rich aroma of wood smoke to make us a better offering to you, to make our lives more glorifying to you, to make our lives point more clearly to you. Would you give us the patience to wait, but not to wait purely in sorrow, but to have the joy of knowing that you are there with us in it. Lord, would you remind us that you are always with us in everything we face? And if there's someone listening tonight who doesn't yet know you, would you remind him, would you remind her, tonight you're there for that person too. We all can know the joy of having you with us in everything we face, even this very day. We pray in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope this has been an encouragement to you today. And if it has, please do give us a like or a share on your favorite social media. We're on all the different major social networks on Instagram, Facebook. We're on X. We're on Mastodon. If you haven't followed us on all those social networks yet, please do. And please do share posts like this one so that more people can say, oh, wait, that smoke isn't bad. It's not that it's bad that that wood is wet. No, it's actually marinating beautiful meat. It's making something taste wonderful. How often do we need to hear in this hurting world that God is using everything we go through? Even the bad things. God is using those things. And he's going to use those things to make us more people that he's called us to be. That there's hope in this. Someone that you know needs to hear that tonight. And you can help get that word out. Well, someone, maybe you, also needs to hear more about theology. You would just want to have some basic questions about the faith that you've been wondering about. Maybe you've been following us on Sunday nights for Sunday School Express and enjoying that. I hope you have been over the past year. We're just coming up to the year mark in Sunday School Express. And we're wrapping up our New City Catechism, 52 questions going through the faith. But We have a brand new series starting in just a few weeks on September 22nd called New City Remix. And you can ask, mix, and learn together with us by taking whatever questions we talked about over the last 52 weeks, whatever in that catechism you thought, well, I would have liked to have gone more in depth on this question, or I've been thinking about this and I have new questions on it. Those sorts of questions, you can let us know, and then we can talk more about them. We're going to spend a few more weeks in the catechism remixing, digging deeper, exploring those areas that you would like to hear more about. So here's what I want you to do. If you don't remember what the questions were, just go to the New City Catechism website. You can pull that up on Google. You can download the app from your favorite app store. Maybe you have a copy of the book. Just go and grab the New City Catechism and look through it and find what you'd like to hear more about, something that you just wish we'd gone into more detail on. And then I want you to text that question and any follow-up that you'd like to hear about specifically to the texting line you see on screen. That's 833-356-4032. 833-356-4032. I'm going to take a selection of those, and we're going to explore in depth on the questions that you help choose so that we can dig more deeply into the faith that we share. Of course, you can also use that texting line if you have any prayers or questions in general. It's not just for sending in your favorite catechism questions. So if you're new here tonight, if you could use prayer tonight, if you have a question about tonight's sermon, anything like that, you can just use the number on screen, and I or one of the prayer team members would love to pray with you. You can also leave a comment in the comments below. It's always good to hear from you there. Can't wait to see you at the end of the week when we gather back together over the weekend for worship. Of course, pick up this series next Monday. And then don't forget, brand new Sunday School Express series, New City Remix, coming up at the end of the month. So that will be wonderful to share with you as well. Have a wonderful and blessed remainder of your holiday, and I'll see you again very soon.